Off again. Check. There we go. They heard me anyway. All right. So, you know, sometimes I wonder if the mic is too much. That keeps me tempered. Keeps me in that self-control space. But they've been doing a great job with our kids' church since June. They have a lot of great ideas and a lot of great things. But the reason why I do that is we're not here to lift men and women up to a pedestal, to put them in a place where they don't belong. But we're here to encourage one another. And I'm going to tell you, teaching kids and developing kids programs and great kids programs, that's a tough job. And not only that is then coming down here in front and putting together a lesson that you don't only put in front of children, you're now putting in front of the scrutiny of a congregation. I'm going to tell you, that's nerve-wracking. Because not only are you thinking about those kids and trying to kind of keep them a little bit drawn in and engaged, you also then trying to make sure that nobody up here is laughing at you. So I will say this, people will laugh at you and it's okay. You just got to get used to that being up here. I encourage it most of the time. So you did a great job, great job. And they did so with humility and grace. Those are two key concepts as Christians. I wonder sometimes if we fully understand humility and grace. But if we don't, that's okay, because Galatians 6, as we draw Galatians to a close, and I'm really hoping to get through this as Rex stole a whole bunch of my time with his... No, I'm just kidding. Rex, never feel rushed. I don't know where he went to, but don't ever feel rushed, Rex, to get through it. Take your time. Let the Holy Spirit speak. But humility and grace complement one another. When I'm in humble, I am that way because I remember the grace poured out upon me from Christ Jesus. And when I remember the grace poured out me from Christ Jesus, in humility, I remember to share that grace with others. See, it's kind of this circular understanding of humility and grace, and that's how Paul is finishing out Galatians chapter 6. He's really talking about humility and grace, and it comes and stems from the freedom that we have. We have the freedom to have humbleness and grace, and there's no limit to it. In Galatians 6, verse 1, as a matter of fact, it says this. And remember, we're coming right out of what Ron and Alice just talked about, the fruit of the Spirit. And in the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things kind of combined in here. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. Then we're rolling into Galatians 6, 1 here, and it says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin... You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Let's go to the Lord and ask for some wisdom. Father in heaven, as we open the Word up, as we open the Scripture, we open our minds, we open our hearts, we open our spirit to be changed by your Word. We do have a come as you are policy, but we also have a be ready to be changed attitude. For we know your word is powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it will split between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It will move us either closer or farther from you. It will either soften our hearts or it will harden our spirit. Lord, today we ask that you would soften our hearts, that you would soften our soul and our spirit to receive this message you have for us, that we too would become more gentle and humble in heart, to look a little more like you and a little less like us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, fall is probably my most favorite time. For anybody who's new here and doesn't know that yet, but people who know me know that that's like my favorite time. Fall, it's starting to get cool. Not today. It's a little cooler today, right? But we're not in fall yet. The Lord continues to remind me it's still summer, okay? And I'm like, I'm fighting the Lord on this. I'm like, Lord, now I'm ready for fall. Like, I try to speed the Lord up every year. I'm like, can fall come in August? I think it should come in August, because August begins with AU and autumn begins with AU, and so they should start together, right? The Lord doesn't see fit for that to happen, so I'm barking up the wrong tree. But I love fall, and I love everything goes along with it. I love the pumpkins. I love the Halloween. I love all of it. I love it all. It's great. It's my favorite. It's my go-to. I mean, outside of Christmas, it's kind of my thing. And I know somebody come around here, and they put out these wonderful decorations. You know, I could probably claim that I did this, and nobody would doubt it. Y'all are ruining my illustration here. Knock it off. Or I could say I built that slide, and you probably believe that. I could boast in a lot of things and say I have my hand in a lot of things, and I could say, oh, that's me, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. But what would you guys say if I did that? Probably you're fired. That would be the words that probably would come out. Or you're arrogant. And you're prideful and you're boastful. You didn't do those things. Other people did those things. But you know, as Christians, sometimes we can kind of get to being this way. You know, it's in our language. Our language is very possessive in America. We say things like, my church. We say things like, my worship and praise. We become very possessive in our language and what we do because we have a sense of ownership. And that comes from living in a free place where many of us have worked for the things that we have, and it's kind of built in that we've earned some things. But in the end, for our Christianity, we have to be very careful about our possessive language. I could sit up here and say, this is my sermon. But it would be wrought with pride. And boasting. For the Lord says, remain humble and know that this did not come from you. Your salvation did not come from you. The things you have did not come from you. And this is the problem that we have in Galatia and what is going on here and why Paul is writing this whole thing. It's because what has happened is people are kind of getting big on their britches and they think that their salvation comes from the works that they have done. And instead of boasting in the Lord and the things that the Lord has done through them and has brought glory to Him, they have now taken upon themselves. Notice what it says right here in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Look what it says here. It says, if a person is caught in sin, restore them gently. Now, the only reason Paul would have to write that is because some people have been awful ungentle. How do we know that? We'll just go back a couple chapters here and read what the Hebrews were telling the people of Galatia to do, to be circumcised. You're a sinner. You haven't been circumcised yet. It's time to get it done. Okay, that's not gentleness. Okay? And now we see that they're actually finding people in sin and they're not restoring them gently, but it says to restore that person gently. See, we have to remember to do that. You know, sometimes in the church, we can draw that fine line between calling something a sin and running around and telling people they're sinners. You know, if I'm always just running around saying, oh man, you're nothing but a sinner. You're no good. You stink at life. Man, you should just give up. That's not very gentle, is it? And that's not going to want to cause you to do anything different, is it? But he said, in gentleness, restore them. There's nothing wrong with walking up to a brother or sister individually and saying, hey, I noticed some things in your life and I'm really concerned about you. And I love you and I'd love to sit down and just try to understand where you're at. To come to a person not into condemnation, but in gentle judgment and love to bring them back, to restore them back. See, sin is not the end. We got to remember that. We get so afraid of sin that we're almost jumpy around it, right? Ah, sin. Like people walk into church, they're like, ah, sinners. As if somehow sin has more power than God. Why are we surprised when a sinner walks into the church? We got a whole bunch of them sitting in here already, y'all. But they tend to remind me of my sin, don't they? Especially when they're brash and they're outward about it because they don't know Jesus yet. And Jesus is calling, saying, hey, we need to restore not only the lost, but each other gently back to him, because we remember it wasn't so long ago that we were relishing in our sins, or it wasn't so long ago that I committed my sin, whether you know it or not, and I needed to be restored back. I needed to repent. I needed to be brought back. Just like in the prodigal son story. This is gentleness right here. So the son goes out. If you don't know the prodigal son story, Luke 15, you're going to have to go read it. I don't have time for it all this morning. Luke 15, the guy goes out, says, give me my money. He goes out and he wastes all the money and he has a party time and he does whatever he wants, and then he doesn't have any money anymore, and he's down there and he's not even eating the stuff that pigs would eat. He's eating worse than that. And he says, man, even my father's servants eat better than I do. I will go back and maybe he will hire me. And so he's coming back and he's being restored. Luke 15, verse 20. Look what happens here. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Well, I love this. You know, I love this because this is the picture, right? Of people that may have not been in church for a while, right? How many of us know somebody that just hasn't come back yet because of COVID? And now that maybe COVID's passed, they got their inoculations, they still just haven't kind of broke that habit of being at home, but haven't come back yet, and you want to reach out to them. I'm here to tell you, church, and if you're watching me online, this is me reaching out to you. If you're ready to come back in, I urge you to come back in to be with the family, because there's nothing like being in here. But look at this. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Church, are we welcoming our people back like that? Are we seeing those in the community who used to be once tied in and have drifted away? Are we running to them? Are we tossing our arms around them? Are we showing them the love and compassion of our hearts? Are we kissing them? Now, look, that only goes so far. You got to be careful who you do that to. Know the people, okay? Don't just go running up and kissing people. Throwing your arms around one another. When you see somebody who's in sin in the church, are we throwing our arms around each other to bring each other back? Or we just pointing fingers, saying, I'm sure I'm glad I'm not that person. Are we throwing our arms around each other and bringing each other back? Look, we ought to have discipline. Matthew 18 tells us that. That's a story for another time. But it should always be tempered with 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. The two great commandments and what Paul's saying here in Galatians chapter 2, carrying each other's burdens in that same way, fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying, love one another to the point where you will bear their burden with them. See, when we remain in humility, we find freedom in that we're not alone. We got our men's group on Wednesday. I love our men's group on Wednesday. Because we're learning this bearing each other's burdens thing. We're learning this bearing with each other thing. We're learning that we can come to each other with our struggles and say, brother, I need help, and we're loving each other back. And we're doing some great studying, and we're going in there, and we're being brothers and sisters to each other, and it's amazing, and it's powerful, because we're loving each other. We're not being sisters to each other. Well, yeah, we are. I see how you are. Don't be, it's a lot, not the lights is enough for me today, right? I need a heckler in the crowd. Thanks, brother. We're being brothers to each other. Thank you for the correction. I appreciate that. And humility, thank you for gently correcting me in front of everyone this morning. You're awesome, my friend. Thank you. We are being brothers to each other. Thank you. Sorry, I was being distracted by the lights. I don't know what's going on there, Joey, but just turn them all on and be done with it. I don't know what's going on back there. Turn them all off, one or the other. Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Thanks, Joey. I'm not calling you out, brother. I know something weird is going on back there today. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's tough to have love and discipline in our own minds because they seem to be counteracting to each other. They seem to be different to one another. And that's okay. I understand that. But it's like with my kids. I remember my youngest daughter, and you guys are going to think I'm the most horrible parent ever, but she had to miss her prom because she got in trouble. And it near broke my wife and I in half because we met at the prom, my wife and I. That's where we met. And so that's a special thing for us. But our daughter had crossed some lines that we couldn't ignore any longer. Her trespass had been enough and had done enough times that she had been warned and she had been warned and she had been warned. And she had said, look, if you don't do it, I'm taking it away. And my younger daughter, God bless her soul, I love her to death. She is a willful child like her father. And she will push and push and push and push until she comes to that point where everything's weird, right? And she did. And all of a sudden, she lost the prom. And I know in the back of her mind, she was thinking, my parents are going to show me grace when it comes prom time, and I'm going to get to go. I'm going to get to go. And she didn't go, and she had to sit at home that night. Hardest thing I ever had to do as a parent to this point. And I thought maybe it was too harsh, but I'm here to tell you, even in that, that was gentleness compared to what the world will do to her if she were to be allowed to remain in her sin. If she were allowed to remain in doing and disrespecting her parents, what that would have done to her and her faith, what that would have said to me and about me as a parent. It was for love's sake that I disciplined her. But beware, the scripture tells us. Galatians 6, verse 3 and 4. And it says this, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So he says, beware as you're going in here, lest you be tempted. So you got to understand your limitations. You can't think of yourself bigger than you really are. So you got to know there's only one who's defeated sin and death, and that's who? That's God. Amen. Amen. So don't go running headlong into temptations. Don't think that you can fight everybody's battle for them, especially if their temptation is your temptation. Right? If a guy's struggling with going out and going to the nudie bar every weekend, maybe, guys, you're not the one to go in there and rescue him from the nudie bar, okay? Let's just be honest. You know, we don't want to talk about those kind of sins, though, do we? We want to talk about them other ones that are comfortable to talk about, not the sex sins. We want to talk about that. Well, I'm talking about this one. Because, men, this is one we struggle with, and we try to rescue each other from it, and we head headlong into that same temptation instead of reaching out to maybe a sister that could help us out that doesn't have the same temptations. We've got to be careful not to think we are bigger than we are. You've got to know your limitations. 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Know your spiritual strengths. Know your spiritual gifts. Know where you can lend a hand and bring others back in. If not, know how to refer. You know, one of my jobs as the pastor is counseling. I love talking to people. I love trying to help them with what they got going on. My strength in counseling is spiritual counseling. Because I understand the scripture and I can help you along in your spiritual walk and I can kind of guide you and direct you where to go in the Bible and how to strengthen your marriage spiritually, how to strengthen your own walk with God spiritually, how to strengthen your relationship with your kids spiritually. But if you come to me and you got some pretty big issues, like maybe you got ADHD or something like that, I'm going to have to refer you out because I don't have the tools necessary to help you. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you think you are. Know your limitations and know when to go get help, but stand in confidence. Know that you can help. Know that you can be there with somebody. Know that you're doing it out of love and not out of your flesh. But understand that each is responsible for themselves. Okay, when it's saying that you can take pride in your own, in themselves alone, comparing themselves to someone else, what it's saying here is not the word pride like what we would think pride. It's saying that so you can take care of yourself. For each one are responsible. I cannot be saved because of somebody else, and somebody else will not be saved because of me. It only comes from God above. Salvation can only come through Christ alone. And I will not be condemned because of someone else. Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So when you stand before God in the end days, you will stand there and either your name is in the book of life or it's in the book of works. You will either stand before the throne of judgment or the hot white throne, and that will be your choice. Where you're standing will not be based on anybody else. So in other words, you can't stand before Christ and go, but wait a minute, my parents went to church. And in condemnation, you're not going to be able to stand over there and say, well, that was Brandon's fault. He led me here. Each one is responsible unto themselves, to God. But make no mistake, I am my brother's keeper. And I should in love show their way out of sin. We can lay the path out, but we can't walk it for them. And someone can lay the path for us, but they can't walk it for us. We have to choose to walk out on our own. Then we can reap the Spirit. Galatians 6:6. And nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good news with their instructor. This is a great thing here. This is discipleship 101 right here. How many of y'all ever reading in the Bible and just had this great revelation and it finally clicked for you? Amen. Okay, I'm the only one. Sweet. Can I get an amen today, church? Thank you. Appreciate it. I'm struggling today. You ever have one of those sermons? No, maybe not. You ever have one of those days where you just feel like you're putting out, but it's not going anywhere, right? That's today. Discerning what is good is important. I can read the scripture all day long. Now, many of us know people read the scripture and they pull out of it what they want to, right? They misquote, misinterpret. Matter of fact, I think I heard it on TV just recently where somebody decided to use the Bible and pull a verse out of it that had nothing to do with what they were saying. Probably because they didn't go to the one who taught them about the scripture and ask, is this applicable for what I'm going to say? You know, as I'm putting together sermons every week, you know, I wished I could just go in here and go, oh man, that's pretty good, I'm just going to say that. But if I did, it would be a lot of flesh and not a lot of the Spirit. There wouldn't be a lot of discerning in there. Instead, I got to go into the commentaries. I got to read those. I got to send email to my pastor buddies. And I got to say, hey, this is what I'm reading. Does that make sense? This is what it's saying. Is that making sense to you or am I completely wrong? What I'm reading in the Greek says this. Is this the proper Greek? Am I interpreting this in the proper fashion? And sometimes my mentors go, yeah, man, that's exactly, you're right on there. And some of them go, what? How'd you get that out of that? And I got to go back and I got to reread. But you know, the great thing about that is when we share with each other what we're learning in the scripture is, we can grow each other and encourage each other and help each other to see what the truth is. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have the men's ministry, the women's ministry. We have some other small groups going on. We have the youth. We have Recharge today at 3 o'clock. It's going to be great. so important that we have these things, because it's a way for me to ask. It's a way for them to ask. It's a way for you to ask each other as you're reading through, so that we're not going through this alone. So that we don't get to thinking to each other, oh man, I know it all. I've read the Bible before. But instead, in humility, we come to each other. And in this, we hold each other to account. Galatians back here 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. And whoever sows of the Spirit, from the Spirit they will reap eternal life. All we need to do is make sure we're sowing from good soil, right? Y'all know about good soil in Kansas. Amen. Come on, there's some farmers in here. There's some farmers around me. I know that's for sure. When I lived in western Kansas, I learned more about farming and corn and wheat than I ever wanted to know in my entire life. I started to learn all the stuff about it. But the one thing I did learn is that you got to make sure the soil is good. My buddy, Drew, I love that guy. He shouldn't be watching. He should be in church this morning. But if you're sick and watching, I love you, brother. My buddy Drew is what they call a crop scout. He goes into the crops and he looks at them and he discerns from the fruit or from the stem or from the vine, and he looks down into the dirt and he can pull dirt samples and he analyzes them and he can tell the farmer what the soil needs. He discerns this thing. You know, we can do the same thing as brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, we ought to be doing it as we watch each other in life. Hey, look, church ain't a Sunday thing, y'all. It's an everyday thing, amen? And as we watch each other in life, are we discerning each other's fruit? Because if it's bad fruit, it's from a bad tree and it'll be cast out and thrown into destruction. But if it's good fruit from a good tree, it will lead to eternal life. Are we crop scouting each other? Am I looking a look into your life? See, in America, we have good fences make good neighbors policy, amen? In America, we have a Cain attitude. I am not my brother's keeper. Shame on us, America. We ought to be in each other's lives. We ought to know who you are. We ought to know who you're struggling. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to know everybody and everything, but you ought to have people you're accountable to. Who can discern your fruit and who can temper your soil to keep you accountable and growing good and honest fruit. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, this is why. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? When that person says, I got this, I can do it by myself, they're woefully deceived. Why do we need the church, people? Why do we gather on Sundays? That's why. Because my heart's deceitful above all else. And I will deceive myself into thinking I've got good fruit and I'm really a rotten tree. So instead, let us hold each other to account. And not only that, but let us gently love each other back from the precipice of destruction, gently restoring each other, and then don't grow weary of it. Verse 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Love what it says there. That's a good one. Folks, it's not a marathon, it's a sprint, it's a marathon. Anybody who ever runs a long distance, yeah, see, this is what happens when you live with the pastor. Mr. Francesco joined the cross country team here at Rossville. We're excited to see him doing some things. And he tells me every day, I ran 3 miles today. So hot. Where he lives in Italy, it doesn't really get this hot. He's not used to the hot temperatures that we've been having. And they've been running after school this week when it's been like 98 degrees. I don't know how he hasn't died yet. Me, I would have died. 3 miles and running, it ain't going to happen, okay? But it takes training. It takes discipline. They didn't start off at 3 miles. They start off a mile. They start off at half a mile. You start to build your endurance up. See, in the faith and in the life of Christians, how do we do that? Well, we don't grow weary of doing good things. You know, at the beginning, we want to do good things all the time. At the beginning of something, it's always great, isn't it? Amen. All right, beginning of the school year, guys. How many young guys, beginning of the school year, young ladies, been good so far? Amen. Right? You aren't looking quite forward to Christmas just yet, but give it another month and you'll be yearning for the break, right? Because at first, it's always easy. Being in marriage, the best year is the first year. The honeymoon year, right? You're still getting to know each other. You're working things out. You're still best friends. By year three, you're like, oh my gosh, how are we going to make it? Maybe that's just mine, you know? Maybe yours didn't come to year seven. Everybody has the year, though, so don't fool yourselves. That's the year that makes or breaks it right there. That's the year where you find out true love. And you find out love is a choice and waking up and loving each other through everything that's going on. But it takes endurance. You cannot weary of doing good. In the Christian faith, it's the same thing. We cannot weary of doing good. We've got to put the hours in. You know, so many times we get to the point where, oh man, I got to take a break. You know, I kept reading in Scripture. I keep reading. I keep going back over and over and over and over again. You know, I never read once of any of our church leaders that ever just said, I need a break. I'm retiring. There's no retirement from the ministry. You're called until you're dead. There's no taking it easy and taking a break. It says, do not weary of doing good. And I'm going to tell you this, this is going to become important because as we're coming into the season of doing, okay, we're doing stuff with the youth, we're doing stuff with the worship team, we're doing stuff with the little ones. As we begin our RCC Connect, we're looking at Fall Fest coming up in October. We got something probably planned for Halloween. We got Thanksgiving fellowship dinners coming up. We got Thanksgiving boxes and Christmas boxes we're going to put together. We got the Topeka Rescue Mission we're going to be serving at. We got men's group. We got women's group. We got Sunday Bible studies going on. Hey, look, we got Christmas coming up. We're going to have a Christmas program with the little guys on Christmas, which is all going to take volunteers. All this stuff is going to require you guys to never weary of doing good. Because it's a marathon, not a sprint. Ministry never takes a break. Why? Because we've always got young people that need to learn about Jesus. Because we always have the lost in our community who need to know about Jesus. Because God never wearied of loving us. And when you begin to weary, I want you to remember Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You just turn to the cross when you begin to come weary. You gain from his energy and the things that he went through. And then here at the end, it says, do not grow weary of doing good, but for what? Especially for the family of God. Especially for each other. That's the one place we can never fail. God's family always comes first. You know, the church, I think sometimes in America, kind of flipped the script on it. Because we were doing real good at loving each other. I remember fellowship dinners when I was a kid. There was like always every Sunday or something like that. It would seem like we were going all the time when I was going to church. seemed like we were always doing fellowship and loving on each other and doing something with the church. We had church softball teams, and we had church football teams, and we had ladies that had sewing clubs, and we had all this stuff where the church kept coming together throughout the week. And somehow we spun, and we became so outwardly focused that all of a sudden the only time we meet together is on Sundays. We got so outwardly focused. Now, you look, our mission statement is going out and elevating within. We definitely got to go out. We got to be the light of the world to the world. We got to give the gospel to people. But how do we do that? We do that one by word, but we also do that by deed, by loving each other out there. Coming together out there, having things to invite the lost to that's full of believers that they may see the light. We ought to focus outward, but never at the cost of the family of God. We got stuck in this mindset of numerical growth that we forgot about spiritual growth. I've been to many congregations where the number of outward programs outnumbered the inward programs 2-1 or 5-1. The number of finding the lost programs you could have about every week, but the number of discipleship programs were so few. As if somehow when we got saved, man, we made it. We can sit back and quit now. Instead of charring on and elevating each other within. But I'm here to tell you it's time to correct the imbalance. It's time to stop growing weary of doing good for each other. It's time to now give love and glory to God alone, boasting in Christ alone. I'm gonna finish up here with Galatians 6, 11, and 12. And then, you know what? We're gonna work this out next week. So there we go. We're going to go right into September with Galatians. This is the way the Lord is. But it says this, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do not do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Such a strange thing going on here in Galatians as he comes back and he brings it back, right back to circumcision. But he's writing in such big letters. You know, it's just like us. Anybody ever receive an email or text and it's like all caps, right? You're like, quit yelling at me, right? That's what it means. Here's Paul, and he's writing in big letters in this part of the letter he sent out. He said it's super important. It's relevant. And it's relevant not only then, but today. See, the world is going to continue to persecute the church, and we must stand firm. We must stand firm together, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Folks, just like in Galatia where the Hebrew was persecuting the church, they were telling them you have to be circumcised, and they're persecuting them physically, and they're saying we're not going to do it. It's just like today, the world is persecuting the church. It's telling us what we ought to be and what we ought not to be, and when we don't follow them, we're a bunch of haters and bigots, and we all suck. We're the worst in life. We're the worst life has to offer. A loving God would never act like you. So those people I look at and go, man, you ever read the Bible? You ever read this thing where God like smote people? Wiped them off the face of the earth? Don't act. Tell me how God acts. Jesus fashioned a whip through temple tables and beat people out of the temple. Don't tell me how my God would act in the presence of your sin. And yet the church in some places has begun to bow their knee to the persecution of God, or to the persecution of the church from the world. instead of rejoicing in that persecution. James 1, verse 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You want to know how you run the race? You want to know how you run the marathon? Rejoice in the persecution. Because in the persecution, that's some of your bumpers. That's some of your feedback that knows you're heading in the right direction. Jesus tells us that narrow is the gate and few who will find that lead to eternal salvation. That means a big part of the world is going to persecute you. And they're going to come against you. And let me tell you, the devil doesn't use a lot of direct attacks. He uses those subvert attacks. You know, God loves everyone. I love that one. God loves everybody. He loves you, and he loves me, and he loves everybody. Yeah, you know, that's right. That's why he calls you out of your sin. So you'll quit dying, and you'll come to life. Church, the world is going to tell you that when you call out somebody in their sin, that you don't love them. That you need to let them be them. That's how God made them to be. And I'm here to tell you that's not what God says. God said, I made you to be perfect and you broke it. And now you got to call each other out of the brokenness into the healing that comes from Jesus Christ. And it's going to take a lot of work and you're going to have to stand firm and it's going to take perseverance, for the world will boast in your fall. The world will boast in your suffering when you do. They'll say, look at that, another church closed today. We got another one. And yet we're supposed to stand and rejoice in the persecution, because it's a great day when the world stands against us. Look at the book of Job. You ain't got time for today, but book of Job, one of my favorites. Go out there and read it. This guy lost everything. Here's the devil directly persecuting Job. He's putting the beating on Job. Kills all his kids. The only thing he's left with is a nagging wife who's just mean to him. And she said, curse God and die already. Boy, thanks, wife. Appreciate you. And all of this, even though through God goes through, and Job whines about it to God. And he says, give me my day in court. He stood there in the ashes and in the sackcloth. And in the end of it, what happens? God comes forth in the wind. And he calls out, first he calls out to Job, says, I'll deal with you in a minute. Then he deals with his friends and he says, man, you're a bunch of losers. Get out of here. Then he asked Job, where were you when I founded the world? Where were you when I said the ocean can only come this far? Where were you when I set you and I'll knit you together in your mother's womb? Where were you when I decided all things? And Job says, you're right, I repent. And God says, I love you. That's why I chose you, Job, to suffer. Because I know you would stand firm to the end. And Satan had no victory. And Job rejoiced in the face of Satan as he had many more children and all things were restored to him and he was lifted up. I'm here to tell you guys today in the church, that's what we got to do. We've got to stand firm in that suffering. We got to stand firm in the face of persecution, because one day this life will end and all will be restored to us. And we'll be in a new heaven and we'll be in the new earth and all things will come back to those who persevere to the end. All you got to do is stay strong. And you can yell at God. And you can cry on your knees. And then you can repent of that as he answers you. But stay steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. That's all God asks, is that we stand. And then we boast in Christ alone. Galatians 6, back here in verse 14 and 15. May I never boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor circumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is the new creation. Nothing can touch you. You can't have it taken from you. What are we so afraid of, church? Even in sin, we love each other back gently. It can't be taken from you. The love of God can't be taken from you. The power of God cannot be taken from you. Satan holds no power of you because of Jesus. He took away the only power he ever had, death. That's where we rest in humility. That's where we rest in grace. 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Favorite verse in the Bible. It reminds me that the one tool Satan had against us, Jesus took it away. I no longer fear death. I no longer fear eternity, for I will boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, because Satan can't overpower God. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. For the power of the cross defeated death and sin, and we are no longer bound by it, but we are free now in humility and grace. And I'm going to close this up. I don't care how long it's taking. You guys just going to have to hang in there. The Holy Spirit is moving. He said, finish, I'm finishing. Galatians 6, verse 16 and 17, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear my own body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. See, it's important, the end, because it began like the beginning. It's not walking in the boasting of the flesh, but we walk in boasting about Christ Jesus. It frees me from the responsibility to save anyone else. For Christ saves, not me. It gives me the freedom to have peace in my own life. See, God has already seen all my life, and He chooses me anyway. See, God has already seen all of your life and chooses you anyway. He wants you to come to Him, and He wants you to work with Him, and He wants you to be with Him. And the greatest gift He gives us is children. Because kids make mistakes, right? But it's not like we toss them out into the trash, do we? Well, maybe your kids. I still love mine. We don't want to throw them out, do we, church? We love them, right? And we know what? We know that they can recover from their mistakes, right? That's how God sees you. That's how God loves you. He says you can recover, and we're going to do that by loving each other back in gently. That's how we remain humble, is to remember not only do you make mistakes, but I make mistakes, and to know that you're going to gently love me back, and I'm going to gently love you back. We're here for each other, so we remain humble in the service of God. James 4:6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The grace which we receive from Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. In all things, grace fills the gaps. In all things, grace gives us humility. We got what we did not deserve, and we didn't get what we did deserve. And it did it in a way that costed Christ everything, and it costed you nothing. That's the amazing love of God. That's the same grace He says to hand out to each other. Grace is where peace is found both for the trespasser and the trespassee. So we learn to love in that grace, and we use it as a... This was what Matthew 7:2, I said judging earlier. This is what Matthew 7:2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And if I judge you in grace, then grace is measured back to me. That's how we gently love each other in this. And I'm going to tell you, folks, grace, it's not an easy thing. See, forgiveness, I think we mix these things up. Forgiveness we give out, and that doesn't really cost us much because forgiveness is for who? Forgiveness is more for me than it is for the other person. Forgiveness eases the burden off my soul. But grace costs me because it releases the accountability from the other person. It says they don't have to make up for what they did wrong. Because that's what God said. He said, you broke the world, but you don't have to make up for what you did wrong. I did that through the cross of Jesus Christ. And somebody wrongs you, it's good to forgive, but it's better to show grace. For as much as somebody has hurt you or harmed you, we have all harmed Christ Jesus. And he released that sentence of death from upon us if we would just repent and believe in him. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and your kindness, for your blessings and your hope that you give to each one of us, for the strength of the day, for humility and grace, which each one of us hopes that we pour out on one another. Let us be infused with that, not only towards each other, but towards the lost. Let us hold tight to your teaching that we may know salvation in the end. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to our time of invitation, this is the time where we respond to the word. I love this time because this is the time where we repent and we come forward. This is the time where we can ask for prayer upon ourselves. This is the time where we can ask for God to come into our lives as the Spirit and the Word has moved us. The folks out here, my worship team is going to go ahead and come on up. And they're going to get ready to worship. And as we sing the song, I'm going to give you a chance to answer the call. So whether you need Jesus in your life, you need to repent, and you need to come to Christ Jesus for the first time, you need to rededicate, you want to join the church, you want to just a prayer over your life and what's going on, I'm going to have Brian come up and accept that. I've got some folks that are going to come down after the song, or right kind of towards the end. I got some folks who have decided they're going to join the church. They've already responded, but they're going to come down here in just a minute. Don't let that hesitate. Come on forward. Brian will be up here to answer that, pray on you, and do what you want to do there. But please, 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 whatever you do, you got to listen to the Spirit on your heart. No longer remain silent. No longer remain still there in your seats. But come forward and give glory to God by answering what the Word has called you to answer as we stand and we sing.